Welcome to the Unveiled Christ to the World broadcast with Reverend Judith Ann Glass. For over 40 years, the prophetic ministry of Brother and Sister Glass have gone around the world bringing the living Word of God to multiply thousands of people. Get ready to receive a fresh message of faith and hope that will bring you into new dimensions of the love of God. You can be that overcomer God has called you to be as you behold Him, the Unveiled Christ, in all of His matchless glory. Listen now to the whole Word for the whole man to the whole world, ministered in the power and anointing of God's Holy Spirit.
You don't have any problem that a miracle from God can't solve. Greetings, beloved. This is Sister Judith, and I praise the Lord that you're able to join me today. The last couple of days, we've been looking, setting a foundation, if you will, just looking at the events that surrounded the passion and death of Jesus as we approach this time of commemoration in the Easter season. And on yesterday's broadcast, we just finished beginning to look at Barabbas. And he was a zealot, a patriot, who obviously, probably with others, had attempted some kind of insurrection to regain independence from Rome. And of course, he was caught. He didn't succeed. And so he was charged with sedition as well as murder, and the likelihood that he would ever be released or survive, he would probably be put to death because the policy of Rome was extremely severe with people that attempted to, you know, overthrow their rule or in any way were rebellious or riotous. So it's a really interesting turn of events that Pilate brings up the name of Barabbas. We see that in Matthew, the 27th chapter, verse 17, because he asked the crowd, thinking this might be an answer, a way out for him, which of the two should he release? Because this was a custom at this time that a prisoner could be released to them. And so he asked, which would you like, Jesus or Barabbas? And obviously his reason evidently was to suggest a rather striking contrast, because Jesus was well known as a man who was obviously gentle. He did not cause riots. He was healed the sick. He loved the common people. And Barabbas, it says clearly, he had made insurrection and had committed murder in the insurrection. In fact, let me just read Mark 15 and 7. Now there was one named Barabbas, which lay bound with them that had made insurrection with him, who had committed murder in the insurrection. So due to the influence of the Jewish leaders, the mob was led to call for the release of Barabbas and for the death by crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. Evidently, Barabbas was being held in a Roman castle where the trial of Christ was condemned. But on that fateful morning, he must have heard his name being shouted by the people as they clamored for his release. Probably, without knowing what was going on, he might have believed they were calling for his death. And of course, he was a hardened ruffian. He was certainly not a genteel person by any means, and if we try to imagine what it must have been like for him, he probably thought, well, this is it, you know, that the end had finally and really come. But could you imagine what must have been his thoughts as he was led forth and was actually released? We can only speculate. It would seem that, obviously, since he was released, that Barabbas, just by the force of the passion of the crowd, he'd be drawn immediately into that crowd that was surrounding Jesus, and he must have watched Jesus being scourged and given his cross. He must have watched with some degree of curiosity, if not terror, as he sought to find out why this one was condemned and why he was released. And as the mob moved through the streets, through the Via Dolorosa, the Way of Sorrows, likely he was just swept irresistibly onward with that mob toward the hill at Calvary. And as we try to imagine, you know, people, you don't think much about Barabbas, but I've often wondered about, you know, the minor names in Scripture. What was Barabbas like? What did he feel? Or imagine Simon the Cyrene, who was asked to carry the cross of Jesus. Imagine what his feelings must have been like. But it would seem that he must have had some mixture of feelings, like amazement. He must have been incredulous. He certainly had to have been grateful, as well as not fully able to take it in. Some amount of disbelief that must have been possessing his soul at the time. Was this really true? There were three crosses there, and on the side crosses they were hanging condemned criminals just like himself. But on the center cross was the one who certainly was no criminal. To look upon his face was to behold the very face of God himself. Many have speculated about the reaction of Barabbas to his release, and of course we have no record, but we might be able to imagine easily that he may have been one of the very first fruits of the death of Christ. He was surely a perfect example of salvation by substitutionary atonement. Of his guilt, obviously, there was no doubt. He was a condemned prisoner. He was awaiting execution. Humanly, there was no kind of hope for him. Yet through the death of this one on that cross in the center, he was pardoned, released, and freed to live the rest of his life. And we'd like to believe that perhaps with tears running down his face, Barabbas might have knelt that day, lifting his heart to the Savior in simple belief. Here was one who could truly say, "I saw the man who died for me. Christ took his place just as he takes our place. He died for you and me, beloved." Calvary was, oh, what a day. There was never a day like it, never would be like it a day again, where the Son of God, the Son of Man, hung on that cross, suspended between heaven and earth. Calvary was the place of the cross. In Hebrew, it's called Golgotha. The meaning in English is the place of the skull. Possibly, it was the place of public execution for the entire area. Today, it's a small green hill about just 200 yards north of the city walls of Jerusalem. And the Romans had a custom to put criminals to death as publicly as possible. In other words, they wanted to make an example. And they believed that when they saw the average citizen saw the criminal in the death agonies of crucifixion, that obviously he'd think twice before committing a crime, particularly one against the Roman government. Of course, we don't agree with such things like that today. But anyway, as a rule, the charge under which the prisoner was condemned was inscribed on a placard, which was then nailed on the cross over their head. So, leaving the Roman castle of Antonia, Christ bore his cross as they headed toward Calvary. And at one place, the Roman guard commanded a bystander to help carry the cross, and he was named Simon of Cyrene. Little did he know that that was the day of days for him. Possibly the way out of the city was by the Damascus Gate. Arriving at Calvary, the crucifixion detail was made ready for execution. The prisoners were placed on the crosses lying on the ground, and with large spikes, they were nailed to the upright and to the crossbeam through hands and feet. The crosses were then raised and dropped into holes previously hollowed out. And those crosses then were made to stand upright. And as they did that, the full weight of those bodies that were borne on them, the weight, they had to then carry their entire weight nailed to that cross. And it stated by authorities that there was no death that ever produced such excruciating agony as did crucifixion. It had everything to induce prolonged suffering. Custom had it that as long as the crucified had no further need of the clothes, obviously, the soldiers who performed the nasty job were entitled to gamble for the garments. Evidently, the Lord possessed a magnificent outer garment, a coat without seam, woven all in one piece. Undoubtedly, this had been presented to him by those who loved him. For this very desirable garment, the soldiers threw dice to see who would gain it. And according to custom, the Roman governor had caused the crime of the prisoner to be inscribed in three languages and posted over his head on the cross. The inscription was in Hebrew, in Greek, and in Latin, and it read, "This is Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." And of course, those words, the very sight of them, absolutely infuriated the Jewish leaders. And they objected strenuously, saying that, you know, that placard shouldn't read like that, that he said he was the King of the Jews, and not that he was. But of course, Pilate was sick of the whole matter, and he refused to change it. And, you know, this is the middle of the night. This is the drama of the ages. Here is the climax for which all creation had been waiting. No event ever took place or will take place which did not have or will not have its foundations on Calvary's hill. What a time. What a moment that must have been. Beloved, if we can think back and try to meditate, try to appreciate on that tremendous price that Jesus paid for us, for you and I. We were all sinners saved by grace. If we've accepted Jesus, thank God his blood that was shed that very day has washed us clean. And if you don't know Jesus, that same cleansing is available to you in the here and now. All you have to do is come to him and return from your sins, confess that you believe he died and rose from the dead, and that he is your Savior, and that you'll make him Lord of your life. And as you do that, you can experience that peace that passes all understanding, that comes from reunion with a Father in heaven who loves you. Praise God. Hallelujah. Well, beloved, it's I don't know if it's as moving for you as it is for me, but it's very awesome, and it's very stirring to contemplate the price that Jesus paid for us. And, you know, our lives are so busy. We get involved with so many things. But if we need to at this point in time, as we celebrate, you know, schools are off, it's Easter break, or they don't call it that, they call it now spring break. But it's a time to reflect on what occurred over 2,000 years ago, as Jesus was willing to pay that ultimate penalty so we could have fellowship with him. Praise God. What a glorious day. Amen. Praise God. Hallelujah. Well, my time is gone, and in a moment the announcer will give you our contact information. I invite you to write. Thank you so much for joining me. We'll pick up tomorrow where we left off today. God bless you. And until then, this is Sister Glass saying, may God's best forever be yours, is my prayer.
You have been listening to the Unveiled Christ to the World broadcast. Thank you for joining us. You're invited to write Sister Glass at either P.O. Box 218, Tracy, California, 95378, or visit our website, unveiledchrist.org, and drop her an email. Again, our address is P.O. Box 218, Tracy, California, 95378, and that web address is unveiledchrist.org. And as you write, remember your prayers and tax-deductible offerings of support enable us to keep this broadcast ministry on the air. Thank you for joining us. God bless.